The cool thing to do is to come in the front, right, Ashish? Has everybody been having a good day? Feels like a rush. We just got here. We continue this evening to talk about friendship. We've looked at a real friend. And a real friend is Jesus. That's where we start, isn't it? In actual fact, you cannot have a conversation about anything related to living for Jesus that doesn't start with saying, first, look at Jesus and look at who he is. Be amazed and driven, motivated by his work on the cross. There is no issue in life that doesn't first start there. That you behold the face of Christ, you behold his work, and it is only there that you begin to be transformed. And so, as we move to our next session on friendship, we look at being a reliable friend. A reliable friend. It's been our rainy season. All over the country we've been having news, isn't it? Of huge amount of water everywhere. It's been a thunderous monsoon. Is it possible to be in the middle of a thunderous rainy season and to die thirsty? Doesn't seem to fit, does it? But that's what it is looking, that's what it's like looking for a friend in this generation. If you look at some more statistics, comparisons from the past 25 years. Here's some things. People from the ages, again, young adults are this group, not ours anymore. I'm past. But ages 20 to 30. In the 2000s, early 2000s, the average close friends that anybody had was about two or three. This was just when social media was starting, right? Early 2000s. In the 2020s, the average close friends that one person has is less or more, you think? It's less. It's one or two. In the 2000s, early 2000s, the average casual friends that somebody had in their circle was about 10 or 15. In the 2020s, survey says, the average casual friends that somebody has gone up or down? It's gone down. It's 5 or 10. In the 2000s, early 2000s, again, social media friendships had just started. The average social media friends that somebody had in those beginnings was about 100 or 200. Right? Remember those days? If you were my age, you remember. Everybody wants to friend everybody. Like, look how many friends I have. Well, that's been blown out of the water now. It's not even an issue anymore. But the average social media friends that somebody has, it's crazy. 300 to 500 and above is normal. Nobody says anything. There's no wow anymore. Similarly, the average international friends, the people that you were connected with around the world in the early 2000s, was about 2 to 5. Age 20 to 30, this is the same age group. Now, average international friends in the 2000s, 30 plus. We're connected. We're connected. Close friends at the same time have decreased. There was a survey called the Cigna Loneliness Index. I don't know what kind of people decide to do these kind of surveys, but they have a loneliness index in 2000. Found that 61% of young adults, same 20 to 30, feel lonely. 61%. Again, 6 out of 10. Young adults feel lonely. Some of you say, that's me. In 2006, it was 25%. And even that was a sharp increase from the past. You see, the trend has only skyrocketed. So Is there more connectivity? Oh, absolutely. But are we in a monsoon storm of connectivity, still in a drought of loneliness? That's what it seems to be, isn't it? We have a friendship crisis. Because again, friendship is being defined by the world, and we need to come back to Christ. In this rush of relationships and connections, it is still hard to be a friend, to find a friend. What's the solution? Well, I would challenge you today that the solution first is to stop looking for friends. That's not a good pursuit. Stop looking for friends. Stop making friendship. You know, some people are feeling lonely because you compare yourself again. You say, I don't have friends like that person or this, and I am not this. And you look at your emptiness based on what you compare other people are enjoying. Stop making friendship an idol. Some of you need to stop making dating and relationships. You think that you're going to be, your life is going to be solved when you get married, you know. Everybody's finding love but me. I'm only 18 years old and I'm not married yet, you know. No, that doesn't solve the issue either. If you think that, you know, getting married or something like that, you come to this conference, by the way, don't do it, please. Befriend. Are they said befriend, so then you come and ask somebody, no, will you be my friend? Right? Let me get into your DMs. Right? You see, was there something in life that you really wanted and you got it? Maybe a smartphone or something like that. And then you forgot about it and got bored. If that's you, that the same thing is going to happen if you get what you think you need. The same thing is going to happen. If you think that just my hungers need to be fulfilled and that's going to be my happiness, you're sorely mistaken. You're still going to be unhappy and you're going to make the other person unhappy as well. So stop making friendship an idol. That's not going to be the solution to your problems. But rather, what we want to do over and over through this weekend is to remind you, if you know Jesus, to remember what you already have. You get it? Don't be looking for friendship, for the filling of your emptiness. But remember in Christ what you already have. If you have come to know Jesus, then in Jesus you already have the greatest fulfiller of friendships you would ever long for or need. And if you say, yeah, I know I have Jesus, but I still have empty, you haven't really understood who Jesus is for yourself. And when you start remembering who Christ is, instead of looking for friendships, you will start focusing on being a friend like Jesus is to you. That's what will change. Life will change. You know, I have found it, I don't think I'm very old. Some of you think I am, but anyway. But in my years, I've not found this to be contradicted. The more you focus, the more we focus on filling what we think we lack. I'm hungry for this. I just have these needs, right? The more you focus on that, look up at me. Think about this. Your longings will not diminish. They will increase. The more you keep thinking about how hungry you are in these areas and try to fill those things, the more hungry you will be, not less. It's like an endless chase. It's like thrill seeking. You know, I love bungee jumping, and then you do it and then you say, this doesn't thrill me anymore, so you need something even more than that. And it's just on and on. It never ends. When you decide in life to pour out your life because you realize Christ has already filled you. You get the contrast? The irony is you will find yourself happier and fuller every day. You will not be empty. You'll say, I'm going to pour out myself. I need love. No. If you realize Christ has loved you and does love you and fills you and you pour out your life with that love, you will be fuller and happier than anybody else who's trying to pursue these things. I have found this to be true. And I challenge you, find somebody who loves Jesus and you will find the same to be true of their life. I will tell you this, and you know this. I don't need to tell you this. I'm just going to put a word, the name, to what you already know. So much foolish friendship is pursued because of hunger, perceived hunger. You are finding the wrong kind of friends because of your perceived wrong-headed hungers. What did Jesus say? John chapter 6. Is it not written? Verse 35. I am the... What words does he use? I am the bread. And if you eat this bread, what? You will never... Do you believe him? I would say try it out. Try this meal out. It's available to you. And whoever drinks of me will never thirst. Some of you are sitting in church week after week and you haven't tried the meal. Do it. In it is found your joy. Jesus satisfies and fills the hungry, so they hunger no more. This is the gospel. This is the marvel of the Lord Jesus. And so for this session, as we continue speaking about friendship, I want us to go ancient, to ancient wisdom. Thousands of years ago, a king sat down and wrote about friendship. And it's amazing that even though it was thousands of years ago, King Solomon wrote with complete relevance to our lives. It's as if he was writing yesterday or this morning. And we're going to look at his words and we're going to try to dig out wisdom from Solomon that really comes from God on friendship. He'll help us compare superficial friends and real friends. And we're going to look at three passages in Proverbs chapter 27. These are not the only things, but these belong in this chapter, so we're going to stick there. Proverbs chapter 27, three qualities to look for in a friend and then to be as friends. And we'll find that in each case, ground zero is always Jesus. You will always find this. And so here's the thing. If you look at your life and you say, in my life, my friends have mistreated me. I have a bad example. I've been abused. I have been this, I have been that. Well, the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of Christ is, it doesn't matter. It may be real. It is real. But he fills even those things. The deficit of love is filled through infinite grace. You see? So if you say, I have no friends, you're wrong if you have Jesus. Because again, in Jesus, you have all the friend that you need. So, end result, what we should be like as a friend, what we should look for in a friend, but ultimately, what Christ already is as a friend, as our example. Okay, Proverbs chapter 27. Can somebody stand up loudly and read? Verse 5 and 6. I'm in the Psalms, I'm wondering why it doesn't look right. Proverbs chapter 27, 5 and 6. Can anything be better than love? You put out a survey and the answer will be absolutely not. But what does the Bible have to say? Yes. Yes. The verse says it. You see? Better then hidden love is what? Rebuke. Huh? So the answer to that Solomon gives, can anything be better than love? He says, yes, open rebuke is better than love. Didn't expect that, did you? I didn't. And can anything be worse than being rebuked openly? How that person insulted me and talked to me like that. Can anything be worse than that? What is the answer? Yes, love. But what kind of love? Hidden love. Again, it's not really love at all. And in fact, the open rebuke, according to Solomon, is the love, actually. In actual fact, when we look carefully at this verse, Proverbs 27, verse 5, we're finding out that hidden love is not love at all. And open rebuke is in fact not the worst thing that could happen to someone. Why? Solomon uses the word better. It's better. This comparative. Why? Because it benefits your life more. Actually, it benefits your life, and hidden love doesn't benefit your life. Open rebuke benefits your life more than hidden love. That's the issue. On one side of the verse, we have somebody who's direct, who's honest, who's frank, and who corrects this kind of a friend. On the other side is love, but it is, or it's at least words of love. I'm your best friend. I'm your BFF. But what kind of love is it? Quiet. Hidden. And actually it ends up that this love is selfish. Why? Why is it hidden? Why is it silent? Because if I say something, then this person will not like me. Why should I get in trouble? So who really do you love when your love is hidden? Yourself. You see, hidden love is not love at all. It is selfish. It refuses to risk itself for the best interest of the one it claims to love. You see? I'm not going to put myself out there for your benefit. I'm going to save myself and be quiet. And at least if I'm quiet, there's no problem in the relationship. I'm protecting this relationship. I'm not protecting or caring for you. You see, this is why it turns out that hidden love doesn't really care or actually love. Imagine if God loved us in the gospel with hidden love. So we say, God so loved the world that He cared for us deeply. That's it. Right? No, but do something about it. No, but if I do it, then my son will die. No. It'll be bloody. Let's just not get into all of that. The gospel falls apart. God is open in His love to us. Open loving rebuke. It's difficult, but it is powerful because it changes your life. Hidden love, somebody said it like this. Hidden love, like a winking girl in the dark, is very exciting, but it is completely useless. Commentators also have some good ones. Completely useless, though exciting. Here's something I discovered as I was studying this. You remember what Jesus said when He was asked, what is the greatest command? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Where's that from? It's from Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus, turn there. Jesus sums up the whole law in love. And then we talk about loving God and loving others. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Is it 18? Yeah. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What's a good principle of Bible study? Read the verse in context. And just for our sakes, I learned this. Look at verse 17. Love your neighbor as yourself. The verse before that says what? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. I understand that. I'm with it. But what does it mean not to hate my brother in my heart? But you shall reason or rebuke frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So just before love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said, hate your neighbor in your heart, but openly rebuke him. That's love. That's not hating your neighbor in your heart. Otherwise, you will incur sin on account of him. You didn't speak up. Then now you're accountable as a friend. To love is to rebuke. To not rebuke is to risk incurring the same sin that your friend is participating in. A reliable friend wounds intentionally. Look at verse 6 of Proverbs, again, 27. So connected to that, verse 6 then says, faithful are the, what? Wait a minute. I thought I'm just supposed to be nice. You know, make my friends feel nice is my goal. What does it say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When's the last time you took wounds, faithful wounds from your friend, and you knew it was good? This is not what we're going to find on the blogs and websites about friendship, are we? Here's the wisdom of God, isn't it? So the question is this: who can you trust? Who can you count on? That's the question in so many people's minds, even as we raise the issue of friendship, isn't it? Well, here's an answer. The Hebrew word, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word that is faithful, faithful, can also, this aman is the Hebrew word. It can also be translated faithful, reliable, sure, or trustworthy. I like that. Reliable are the wounds of a friend. It tells us what? It tells us who you can rely on. It tells us who the friend is who's probably going to be around when everybody other person leaves, when things get tough. Remember we read Proverbs chapter 19 verse 4? The rich everybody runs to, but when somebody gets poor, suddenly I have no friends, right? Who do you know will stay put more likely in your life when going gets tough? That this person is loyal. This person is reliable. The reliable friend is the one you know who spoke up to correct you even when every so-called friend in your life shut up or simply said nice things, flattered you, or said what you wanted to hear. You get it? The word that the scripture uses is reliable. Ear ticklers. Feels so nice when you are with me. What you say to me, ear ticklers are not reliable. They want something from you. Now again, the wounds that Solomon is talking about are not personal attacks. So we're not talking about your rude, you know. I have so many rude friends in my life. They're always just, you know, criticizing me and giving me galis. What a wonderful group of friends. That's not the issue. These are not personal attacks or harsh language. Neither are they personal opinions. And in India, we have a lot of personal opinions. Everybody gives gyan, right? Tu pagale, aisa mat kar, all that kind of stuff. That's not what this is talking about. The wounds that this is talking about are not personal attacks or personal opinions. These are words of rebuke which can be trusted because they are designed to correct and help, not destroy. Look, for example, at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12. I should give somebody an occasion to read, right? Read if you get it. 25, verse 12. Like a gold ornament. It's like jewelry. Is wise counsel to a listening ear. Yeah. Wise counsel. So, faithful wounds are better in verse 6 than the kisses of an enemy. Why? Because they contain truth. As you think about your friendships, as you think about your friend circle, the ones that you hold close and you think are your closest friends, do you see in them that they lovingly rebuke you with the truths of God's word? Do they speak up to you? Do you speak up to them? Those are the friends who are faithful. Those are the wounds that are faithful. Now, who can't be trusted to be reliable? Faithful are the wounds of the friend. And then, not faithful but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In verse 5, hidden love can't be trusted. But in verse 6, kisses can't be trusted. Why, Solomon, did you start insulting kisses. Who doesn't prefer kisses over rebuke? Especially if it's the right person, right? Let's be honest. I would say any day, give me a kiss over a scolding, right? Now, kisses here don't necessarily only represent kisses, but it can be a word that just represents the affection that is shown from somebody. And the idea here is that affection, these kisses, are not what they always seem to be. They might be unreliable. What makes something unreliable, he says? When it happens too much, sometimes. It's trying to hide something. When someone is excessively nice or excessively flattering, and if somebody is deceitful and just says the things that you like to hear, right? That is not your friend, but your enemy. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, what does it say? Yeah, at the end of the day, not now, not in the present. The one who rebukes a man will find more favor than the one who does what? Flatters with the tongue. And we too get into this and we think, I just want people who are, you know, going to build me up. And we think building up means the friends who say what I want to hear, right? Something is hiding behind the person who is excessively nice. It's good to be right. It's good to be nice. It's right to be nice. But beware the friend who never criticizes and who flatters. A true friend will speak the truth when you need to hear it. The ploy of the flatterer, ladies especially. Let me warn you, let me give you some fuel. The ploy of the flatterer, and usually it's a guy, and he'll come to you and say exactly what you want to hear about yourself. After a week, you'll get a message from him. Delete it. Delete it. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Delete it and let me know. I'll give him some kisses. You are too cool, man. I just want to be your friend, you know. You know, photos are amazing. You're such a beautiful person. Right? And you want to hear that, right? This guy is so nice. Now he's sending me gifts on Flipkart or Amazon, whatever. A true friend is not like that. A true friend is not looking at you to see what he can get out of you. A true friend wants to point you to Christ. Isn't this the kind of friend that Christ is? Does he flatter? He is faithful first and foremost in his wounding of us. There is nobody who knows Jesus that has not first been wounded and received that wounding from him. What do I mean? No one can claim to be a friend of Jesus who has not first been faithfully wounded by him. The Bible says that the Spirit was sent into the world to bring conviction of sin, and conviction of sin is never comfortable. It is an ugly process when we repent of our sins and come clean with who we really are before God. That is the point of your salvation. If you haven't had that in your life, you're not a believer. You're not in a relationship with Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this: neither in the church, that's talking about here, nor in the triumphant redeemed host in heaven, so all the raised up saints, anywhere, is there one person who has received a new heart, who was reclaimed from their sin, who didn't, it didn't happen to without a wound from Jesus. The pain might have been slight, and the healing may have been speedy, but in each case, in every case, there has been a real bruise, which required a heavenly physician to heal it. Some people say, yeah, I want the church and I want the fellowship, but I'm going to slip in. I don't want to deal with my sin. you're not going to be found in Christ without that surgeon's wound. Humility, humiliation. He who is humbled will be raised up. He will lift you up. In other words, anyone who has been saved from their sins by Jesus must have first received the wounding of deep conviction and, as an effect, repentance of sin. Those of us who are saved, all of us can say this, isn't it? He wounded me by piercing my heart so that I was humbled by my sin. And it was the best thing for me. It was the best thing for me. Therein lied my transformation and my deliverance. And I'm happy today. I'm free because Jesus saved me. And it's amazing because great sinners who are forgiven often end up to be the greatest worshippers. Remember the woman who came to Jesus? And everybody else, including the disciples, like, what is going on? You know what kind of woman this is and what you're letting her? And she was worshipping. And Jesus was simply, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. You didn't even welcome me, Simon, into your house. And she has not stopped cleansing my feet with her tears. At the moment, the conviction of sin seemed harsh and horrible. Why am I going through all of this? Why am I feeling so horrible about myself? It seems horrible. When we cried over our guilt and that self-realization about how wretched I am before God, it's horrible. When you feared the sting of sin and you feared that if I die tonight, I am headed to eternal destruction. That's a horrible feeling. With certainty, right? Remember those days? If I die tonight, I'm going to hell. That is the work of the Spirit in the heart of those He's preparing for salvation. But those wounds led to what? Repentance. I repent of my sins. I turn to You. I cry out to the Savior. Heal me. Save me. Forgive me. I deserve nothing from You. Have mercy on me. And that led to life. Because He wounded us, we are healed. So a reliable friend wounds intentionally, because a reliable friend is actually like Jesus. He doesn't wound us arbitrarily, cruelly, or just because He has fun, right? Treating us cruelly. He does it for our best interest. And that is the example that we must see in ourselves and look for in true friends. Isn't this wisdom? You know, many times in preparing messages from God's Word, the text will take us in areas we never want to go. I would have never imagined this is what I'm going to be preaching about on an Awake conference. Let's wound each other. But there's a blessedness to listening to Jesus, isn't it? Secondly, look at verse 9, Proverbs chapter 27. A reliable friend counsels refreshingly. Wounds intentionally and counsels refreshingly. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. One of my favorite things is to give, when my kids run up and give me a big hug. Sometimes it just happens randomly. Sometimes you have to beg and ask them. That's a different story. But I love hugging them more when their skin is soft. You know, baby skin, children's skin, right? And when it's not, you know, dry and scratchy. Is it dry and scratchy children's skin? You've been playing around and it's all like, go have a bath first and then I love hugging you, but, you know. And so I've been trying to train them every time after a bath, use your skin lotion. Why? Because I want to give them good hugs. Nothing seems to be worse than touching somebody and their skin scratches you up. This verse talks a little bit about things like that. Oil and perfume. You see, we can go to the bathroom, turn on the tap and have running water baths anytime we want it, right? In ancient times, baths were not as easy to have. You had to fetch the water if you had access to that kind of amount of water. They didn't have daily water running at home. And so, for those of means, one of the replacements for that is, when you can't do it, you use oil to freshen up the skin and perfume to smell nice. It was not for everybody. It was for persons of means, but when somebody had freshened up like that, you knew it. The room lights up, right? Everybody feels a little bit happier because we're not smelling each other's armpits, right? Such things make the heart glad, both for the wearer and the people, the companions around them. That's the picture here. We know how smelling fresh makes somebody happy. And in fact, tomorrow morning, some of you, the verse is going to be quoted to you. I bet you. I bet you. Go have a bath. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. Right? So take heed the counsel. And so the comparison here, though, is between that and what? The earnest counsel of a friend. Sincere counsel of a friend. Just like smelling nice around somebody makes you happy, so it is with counsel that is not uncaring or disinterested, but passionate, earnest, sincere. You see? Friendship is sweet when it is like this. That's what the verse is saying. So what makes counsel sweet? Like Armani, I don't know, or Hugo Boss. I don't know what you use. Huh? I don't even know how to pronounce what you're pronouncing. Bath and Body Works. Oh, yes. Bath and Body Works, right? What makes friends like this? Well, here's some ingredients of the best perfume for friendship. Wisdom first. Wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 7 verse 4. Somebody read Proverbs chapter 7 verse 4. I thought you're giving me some French bath and body works. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Wisdom itself, you are my friend, my intimate, my closest friend. So, a friend who says to wisdom, you are my intimate friend, is a good friend. But it means that if you make this commitment, that you must take the time to pursue wisdom. Right? It's not just going to come on land on your head. You are a friend who brings sweetness when you are growing up in grace. If you take heed to your own growth in the Word of God and in the Gospel and in your relationship with Christ, if you are rooted in the Word of Christ, then you have the first ingredient, one of the ingredients to being a sweet friend. Because out of that will something good come. Secondly, concern. Concern. Wisdom and concern. Here's the second ingredient for sweet friendship. He talks about counsel, and useful counsel is never going to come just off the top of your head. Have you found this? You single people will resonate with me because I was single once. And it used to be, I don't know if it's still the same, I'm sure it is still the same, that you had these useless, completely faltu single people. Right? No, but nothing to offer in life, and they get married. And suddenly they become the most generous advice givers. Have you experienced this? Just because they got married. That event that happened in the church suddenly made them infinitely wise, and they're giving everybody advice about everything in life. Right? How to be married, how to buy things and invest in property and everything. Have you experienced this, or am I the only one who had this frustration? Useful counsel doesn't just come by some jadu or automatically because one day you decided to give advice to people. It comes with much thought, with much study, and with much care. It comes with wisdom. You need to know what God's word says and apply it to life. Remember Romans chapter 12, right? Do not be conformed by the world. How? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And that comes through the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, wisdom is alien to you. Wisdom is alien to you. But it's not just that. It's not just deep concern about what does God say in his word and how does it apply in life. You also need to do the work of being concerned for others. And how do you feel concerned for others? Not by waking up one day and say, you know, I have deep feeling for this person. I must do something. No, you need to know them. You need to know what's going on in their life, right? And you're also thinking about what is the best thing according to God's word for this person, not by my own estimation, but for the glory of Christ. It takes a lot of work. You think preparing a message is difficult and preaching it on Sunday? Try being a good friend. It takes a lifetime of growth and care. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. First, the don't. But always you'll find in the commands of Scripture, the don't is for the purpose of do. The don't is always for the purpose of do. You will never find a don't just by itself sitting around. God always wants us to act by his grace and through his power for a certain purpose. So first the don't is what? Don't let any corrupting words, you see that? Come out of your mouth. Corrupting talk. But what kind should be found in your mouth? Only such talk as is good for doing what? Building up. And how is this building up seen? It fits the occasion. You know, not out of the blue you start reciting some passages of scripture. The Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you, you know. And it's a funeral. Right? Right? It needs to fit. It needs to fit the occasion. Wisdom comes saying, is this really what this person needs to hear for the glory of Christ? It takes wisdom. It fits the occasion. And then what does it say? That it may give grace to the ones who hear. And what does grace do? But transform. But bring conviction of sin. But build a person up. That encourage one another, encourages the other to good works. There's so many things that grace does, right? Concern. Wisdom and concern. What's another ingredient? Love. Love. Yes, the Bible tells us that there is a time for rebuke. We just saw that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But a true friend, for the most part, rebuke should not only be the vocabulary of a friendship. Rebuke must be there when it needs to happen, because we all fall into sin. Right? And we should learn to take it as well. But a friendship cannot be only rebuke. Speaking the truth is not always rebuke. Look at Ephesians again, verse 15 of chapter 4, of the same chapter. Rather, speaking the truth in love. A true friend speaks in love, the truth, not in anger, but with gentleness and with patience. I told you, no? Why aren't you doing it? Are you just told me 1 minute ago? Give me some time to absorb what you've said, right? Patience. To build up and to give grace. And we can go down the line, but you see how the ingredients of sweet friendship come together? So think of it like this. The earnest counsel of your friend is like deodorant when you haven't had a bath for a week. Or like skin cream when you've been running around like my children, not having a bath in the summer days, right? The skin gets all scratchy. It's going to make you fresh. It's going to make you pleasant. You pleasant to be around as they are pleasant around you. Listen to such friends. Embrace such friendships. Treasure such friends. And even seek them out because they are rare. Even in the church, they are rare. Therefore, we need to be friends like this first, right? But notice again. Isn't Jesus first a friend like this to us? Somebody said again like this. Like a fresh wind of sweet air, to a person that lives among walking dunghills and open tombs is the friendship of Christ. The Lord Jesus gave us His word. That itself is mercy, isn't it? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. He never stopped speaking. And in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. He speaks. He tells us. When you are upset with somebody, what do? Huh, wives or husbands? I'm not going to talk to you. Because I love you so much and you've hurt me. How much have we sinned against Christ? But He never stopped talking. He never stopped revealing His mind, His word, and then His Son. And it is this counsel through His word that gave us life. Look at a few passages in John 17. John 17. Verse 8, this is Jesus' prayer to the Father as He commissions His disciples and leaves them before His cross work. For I have given them the words that You gave Me. You see, part of the commission of Christ is to do what? Give to the disciples the words of God. He says, I have done it. I have given them the words You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I gave them My word and they have come to know You. So from the word of Christ comes salvation. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What happens through the truth of God's word? Not just salvation, but cleansing, sanctification. Are you struggling with sin? Is there any hope for you? Well, yeah, of course there is. And at base level, open up the word of Christ and drink. And it's like the washing of the water. Didn't Titus say it? The washing of the water with the word. Just the word itself. In His love transforms us. You see, so Jesus, as He asks us through Solomon to be a faithful friend in bringing the sweet counsel to our friends, is actually not calling us to do anything apart from what He has done already. Look at this passage. 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16. We can tie it to Proverbs chapter 27. I don't think it was intended, but the picture fits. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among whom those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, what? A fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Christ is. Christ is. So a reliable friend does what? Counsels refreshingly. Just like Jesus. A reliable friend wounds intentionally. Just like Jesus. Finally, go back to Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 17. Can somebody stand up and read Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17? Just like iron sharpens iron. Have you ever gone to a blacksmith? You see the sparks that fly? Why? Because iron is hitting iron. Why? Just for the purpose of fireworks? No. There's an outcome, isn't it? There are a few observations that we can make here. First, the Hebrew literally says, one man sharpens the face of his friend. That's the literal one. As iron sharpens iron, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens the face of his friend. The face of a person in Hebrew writing mainly represents his character. That's the idea. So one man sharpens the character of his friend. What is being referred to is the sharpening of character. The blacksmith who wants to make a sharp knife or a sword in those times, right? Takes that iron, heats it up and beats it and hones it with other metals until it is shiny, sharp, powerful, useful, right? A true friend, a reliable friend, is someone who will sharpen you, improve you, inspire you to grow, to improve, to be better. For what purpose? Not just so that you can be a better student, not just so that you can have a better job and more money and do good investments. All those things you'll find people chasing after in the world. And again, we don't want to be lazy, mediocre people, but that's not the point. The main point is connected to what even we heard from Ashish this afternoon, right? The issue is, what is eternal? What is going to last? What glorifies Christ? A true friend will push you in that direction. And so, as we put this together, you cannot call someone a good friend, a BFF, if they have not what? If they have not what? How can they be your best friend if they have not sharpened you? How can it be? Remember what we said? As we come to the scriptures, superficial friendships are going to dissolve. Or you'll know you're holding on to something that's completely useless when you come to the book of scripture, isn't it? You cannot call somebody a good friend if they have not influenced you to be better, to be more like Jesus. This also answers the question, why should I not, you know, fall in love with somebody who's not a believer? Well, iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. Who would your best friend be? Right? The matter ends there. What are you looking for in your friendships anyway? So here we have another guide to choose two friends. Does your friend challenge you? Or do they tempt you? Do they challenge you towards Christ? Or do they tempt you towards the world? Do your friends that you call friends make you comfortable being you? This is one of those taglines you find on the social media, right? I am just me, right? I am like that only. That kind of stuff is today, right? You be you. And don't let anybody else tell you. And what does the Bible say? Complete opposite. Stop being you. It's not good for you. Be like Jesus. Do you have friends like that? Are you a friend like that? Stop judging me. What do you mean? Stop pushing me to do anything else but what I want to do, right? Do they make you comfortable being you as you are, or do they consistently inspire you to be more like Christ? What does Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 say? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Somebody can stand up and read. Nice and loud. The quicker you do it, the quicker we can get out of here. Right? You see that? Do they inspire you as you walk with them to be more like Christ? Do they inspire you to shed sin? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, right? Removing all the hindrances. Are they the ones who are helping you pull those hindrances of sin in your life? Or are they clapping as you fail and saying how wonderful you are, and they fail with you? Do they pull you down, or do they push you onwards and upwards towards Christ? Are you like this as a friend? It makes complete sense to remember then that the Bible commands us to pursue sharpening relationships in the church. Hebrews chapter 10, we will always come to this when we talk about friendship. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And just quickly read it. I'm sure we'll be thinking about this verse through this weekend. Let us consider how to what? Stir up. You know what the language of stirring up is? You know that sharp iron that you find next to the fire that you use to pinch and push? What do? You take the cold coals and you push them towards the heat. Right? It's basically very addictive, by the way. When we have campfires and camps and all that, you'll always find that one person. I used to be that one person. who's sitting by the fire, and their favorite thing is to take the stick and put all the cold coals in. That's the idea. Let us all consider how to push each other towards the heat. That's the idea. Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to do what? You can't do this if you don't meet together. Starts there. Assembly of the church is vital if iron sharpens iron. You can't have the two apart from each. If you're not attending church and fellowship, then that's the first place you need to start. Because you're going to come around the hot coals of godly people. As in the habit of some. So one commentator again said this: no man can be his best or reach the heights God intends for him without those blessed friends who comfort, who provoke, who challenge, who rebuke, who scold, who affirm, who stimulate, who encourage, until his thinking is clear, until his wisdom is mature, until his purpose is refined, until his mind is sharp. You want me to repeat that again? Write it down? Okay. No man can be his best or reach the heights God intends for him without those blessed friends who comfort, who provoke, who challenge, who rebuke, who scold, who affirm, who stimulate, who encourage, until his thinking is clear, until his wisdom is mature, until his purpose is refined, and until his mind is sharp. We need those friends. We need to be those friends. Here's the exciting thing again about Jesus. Not only is he the friend who wounds to heal, not only is he the friend who comforts, who counsels us in love, he is the friend, bar none, whose presence will always sharpen us. Here's a guarantee. I cannot guarantee this if you hang around any of us, because we all fail. We need Christ more than we need each other, and we need each other. But I can guarantee you this. There is never a day that you will spend with Jesus that he will not make you better. The more time you spend with Jesus, you will be influenced and sharpened eternally to be like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, so no, nobody is excluded. And we all, this is who we are. No longer is there any hindrance if you're saved. With unveiled faces, not like Moses who had to put a veil on his face. With unveiled faces, he has removed the veil. He has made us alive. What are we doing as Christians? We are beholding, we sang this evening, didn't we? Beholding the glory of the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus. Where is the glory of the Lord seen? Are you going to go and look at that mountain and say, behold the glory of God? No. Where is the glory of God seen? You'll find his glory in his word. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Same image as what? The same image as the image you're beholding. As you behold his glory, the scripture says, you are being, not even you will be, you are being transformed. So the more you pursue Jesus in his word and say, show me who you are, show me your will, you are being transformed into the same image as Christ. Is that what the word is saying? Absolutely. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It is the guarantee that if Jesus is your daily friend, then daily you will look more like him. You will not be the same as that you were yesterday. Jesus is the reliable friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that even through the evening as we begin to talk in our groups, that you would help us to see the wonders of your friendship. And then help us to be wonderful friends through Christ. Bless our times together, and especially we pray if there's anyone here that is not a friend of God, that you would work in their hearts and give them eyes to see your blessedness. Wound them faithfully This evening we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.